starting is always the hardest part, right? Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you. When Tom asked me a while back if I'd be willing to preach, I thought, oh, sure. And so we decided on a topic, and I later, of course, being who I am, decided to do something different. So sorry, Tom. But it fits. I think what God laid on my heart this morning and over the past few weeks is something that fits who we are and where we are and where we've been and where we're going. I titled our message this morning, A Feast for All Seasons. It's not a coincidence that we're having communion today. I like visual arts, so I brought in some visuals of just some of the exploration that I've gone through over the past months of kind of seasons. And the point that I want to make today, that I will make today, but that I want to make today, is that we all go through different seasons in our lives as we walk with Jesus. We go through seasons individually, and we go through seasons as a church, as a community. We go through seasons in our families. We go through seasons with our coworkers. There are all these seasons happening where life is different. But whatever the season is that we're in, the invitation to come to the table of Jesus is always open. That's the point. The invitation to come to the table is always there. Your sermon notes are really simple. I just wanted to talk about four different seasons that I have experienced. This all came out of a time, and I'll start with this season, the first season. Do y'all get what I'm saying when I talk about seasons? That makes sense? It's kind of how life feels with Jesus. I started this whole journey in a season, in the season of, this is number one, ready? I don't have sermon slides for you, sorry. You're going to have to just listen. The first season is a season of wilderness. The season of wilderness is, for me, represented here in the sandy desert, kind of nondescript area. Some of the characteristics of a season of wilderness, it feels, and you can tell me if you disagree, you may have things you want to add. For me, a season of wilderness feels, it can feel desolate and barren and empty. It can feel really hard, difficult. For me, the season has been characterized by having to be dependent on other people for my livelihood. I've been without a job for 15 months now, and by the grace of God and some very generous people have been able to stay in my home. I have a car to drive, but it's been a really rough season. It feels very hopeless. It feels like there's no purpose. I'm here with nothing to do. I don't have a job, so that's, I can't, you know, people ask you, what do you do? Well, I don't really have an answer to that. It's kind of an empty place. In the Bible, I'm going to talk a lot today about the Israelites and their experience because I think that they're some of the best biblical witness to some of these different seasons that we experience. There are lots of witnesses in the Bible to all of these different seasons, but we're going to spend a lot of time today in Exodus. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if you need one, there are some around. One of the best examples of a wilderness season happens for the Israelites in Exodus 16. I'm also not doing these in order, and I'm doing that on purpose. Because the seasons don't always follow. It's not like winter, spring, summer, fall. You know how they always come one right after the other, and it's always the same. And you can tell after spring comes summer. That's just what happens. Our seasons with Jesus don't follow that pattern. We can jump from season to season and back. And sometimes the seasons coincide, and you've got things going on at the same time that you're like, wait a minute, doesn't fit, but it does. So I want to start today with the wilderness. In Exodus 16, the Israelites had been in slavery for generations. They had gone through this incredible, and we'll talk about it, moment of rescue. And immediately after their wonderful rescue, God sent them out into the desert to wander for 40 years. So they'd been in slavery for generations. Short, brief moment of rescue, miraculous, straight into the desert for 40 years. And what did they do in the desert? The Bible says that the Israelites, when they were in the desert, they wandered. They wandered. They went here and there. There was no particular place that they were headed, except where the cloud took them. God was there as a cloud and said, wherever, whenever the cloud gets up and moves, follow. So they did. And they just kind of wandered around the desert outside of Egypt. They had no purpose. They didn't have jobs. They didn't know what was coming. If you'd asked them, what are you here for? Their answer might have been, well, see that sand pile over there? I got to go stand there because that's what I'm going to do. And they would wander over to wherever the cloud went and they'd stay there. But the time in the desert, the time in the wilderness, the wandering wasn't wasted time. It was a time when God showed them who he was. He gave them his law. He taught them about how to worship him, how to live with each other in community. It was a time of learning, and it was a time of testing. But it wasn't a pass-fail test, like if you do this right, then you passed, and if you don't, then you failed, and you got to go back to Egypt. It wasn't that kind of a test. When God tests his people in the wilderness, it's awesome, it's a test to prove how far you've come and to enlighten you to see how far you have yet to go. And it's all about, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust God? Starting in verse 1 of chapter 16, you've got the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out, second month, so this is 2 months into their wandering around. In the desert, the whole community, this is verse 2 here, the whole community grumbled. So they've been free for 2 whole months. And instead of the joy that they had at their miraculous escape, all of a sudden, not even 8 weeks later, the whole community, this entire population of people is grumbling. I don't like where we're going. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to... They wanted to go back to slavery. They'd been in slavery for generations. And they were saying it would be better to go back there than to be wandering. That's how horrible wandering feels. That wilderness is a horrible place. You don't want to be there. Has anybody ever been in that kind of a situation where you just... The season of your life seems empty and pointless and you'd really rather be pretty much anywhere than here? That's where the Israelites were at. They were grumbling. They said, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, they're very dramatic. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Not really. That's actually not what was happening in Egypt before they left. They were slaves. But this is what they're remembering, right? Because sometimes our memory of the past in the wilderness changes a little bit. Everything was perfect when I was there. And I had everything I could ever want. Not really. But we think that way. We had all the food we ever wanted, but you, and then they start to point fingers, you brought us out into this desert to starve the entire people to death. So, okay, so in the desert, we get a little dramatic. Sometimes in the wilderness, we get a little overdramatic. Our memories get a little bit wonky, right? Oh, everything was perfect back when. No, it wasn't. Come on. Really? But here's the question. Okay, so they're like, well, we should have just died. Why'd you bring us out here to die in the desert? We could have died happy and fat and full, but no, now you're going to die us all starved and skinny. If we're going to die, we may as well die happy, right? But that's not the point. So Moses goes to God, and Moses and Aaron. Aaron was Moses' spokesperson because Moses was a little bit tongue shy. He didn't like talking in front of people. Anybody else have that experience? No? It's like the number one fear, right? Public speaking. That was Moses. He hated it. So Aaron spoke for him. So Moses and God have this conversation back and forth, and God finally says, he says in verse 11, he says, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them. Okay, get it through to them. At twilight, they're going to eat meat. And at daybreak, what does he say? Hold on, I want to get this right. At twilight, you will eat meat, and then in the morning, you will be filled with bread. And then he goes on to put some stipulations around that. He says, I'm going to send meat at night, and I'm going to send this bread in the morning. And the bread, it's cool. They named it. The Israelites named this bread. They named it, what is it? But that's what you've heard the word manna before. Manna and quail in the desert. Manna means what is it? So God gives them this food. They don't know what it is. So they call it that. Well, I want some what is it burgers, you know. I don't know. But God says this. He says, I'm going to send enough for each day. And I want you to tell my people, gather what you need for today only. If you gather more, it will go bad. So Moses tells all the people what God said. And people go out. And some of them are very obedient. I probably would not have been one of them. And they only gathered what they needed for that day. And they ate. And they were satisfied. But then there were some other people who were probably more like me who said, well, I know he said, but I just want to make sure. So I'm going to gather a couple of extra quails, and I'm going to gather some extra of this, what is it, in my pocket, just to be safe, because I don't know that it's coming again tomorrow. And for every single person who did that, the next morning, their food was entirely wasted. Full of maggots, it went bad, it was nasty. Every time. Except for Saturday night. On the Sabbath, God said, make sure on the Sabbath they collect extra because I'm not going to send food the next day because I don't want them to work. So here's this miraculous food that's appearing out of nowhere, and God gives them really specific instructions. Take it, don't have more than you need except for on this one day, save extra. Like, it's just really specific, do what God says moments. And then it says, the Bible says that they lived like this, not for 8 weeks, not for a year, but for 40 years. Okay, so when I read this week, I was like, God, please don't let my wilderness be 40 years long. It's only been 15 months and I'm done. I want out. But no, 40 years. God provided exactly what they needed, exactly when they needed it. I almost forgot to end that sentence. So that's the wilderness. A couple of other people, if you wanted to do more study about what it's like to be in the wilderness. Elijah spent some time in the wilderness, and Jesus actually spent some time in the wilderness. And both those people in that time were given the opportunity to trust God to take care of them and to learn to follow every step wherever they seem to be going in the wandering wilderness. I'm too short to see the clock. Thank you. I don't want to run over. The invitation, and this is the important part, because remember I said this is about the feast for all seasons. When you're in the wilderness, the thought of coming to the communion table can feel, it kind of gets bathed in that, what's the point? I'm not going anywhere. I don't have a purpose. But the invitation in the wilderness for the table is to let God provide for you. Set your intention to focus on where God is, where he's moving, and learn to just follow him step by step. The invitation, coming to the table is a command. It's also an invitation, but it's a command. So no matter what you're feeling in the wilderness, there's a test there, not a pass-fail test, but a test to show you how far you've come and how far you have yet to go. The question is, will you come to the table anyway? In the wilderness, will you let my body and my blood be sufficient for you in the wilderness? You're not accomplishing anything. You don't know where you're going. You don't feel like you have a purpose. My body, my blood is enough for you in this time. It's enough. Will you come to the table even though there's nothing else? That's the question. Second season. This is one of my favorite seasons. And I forgot to ask if we checked to see if that video piece worked. Did that ever? No? Okay, no worries then. Forget you heard anything about videos. No videos. The second season is what I call the season of wonder. And for me, it's represented here by the blue water. Because for me, when I want to get a sense of how big and great and amazing God is, water does that for me, whether it's a rushing river or a calm lake or the ocean that moves. For me, that's always been an image that reminds me of something that's bigger than I can see and imagine. In Mexico, they used to tell this joke that's two men standing by the ocean, and one of them looks out and said, it's an awful lot of water out there. And the other guy stands next to him and says, yep. You know what? What? There's even more underneath. That's how I feel about the... There's like you can see, but there's so much more. Times of wonder, the season of wonder. This is a season that is completely unpredictable. It's beyond our imagination. It's awe-inspiring. And it's uncontrollable. It displays the glory of God. And somehow there's something impossible about it, but it happens anyway. I don't think any of them are actually here. I was totally going to call on all of our newlyweds today because we've got like two or three newlywed couples. Those people who are entering into their new marriages right now, they are in a season of wonder. They're starting something new. God's bringing them into something that is out of control, crazy, awe-inspiring, totally unpredictable, and awesome, right? At least that's what they say. I don't know, but I'm guessing, right? Here's the other thing about the wonder, the seasons of wonder, when things, God does something that's just beyond anything you can imagine. I told you before, seasons kind of overlap sometimes. In my season of wilderness, in the middle of that season, kind of thing on top of thing, somebody smashed my car, right? Just smashed it. Like, not like kind of rear-ended it or bumped it. They like full-on crunched it in. It's a big car, too. Crunched it and half-totaled it. Which, when you have no job and, when you have no job and you're it, I was terrified. Like, what am I going to do now? I'm already depending on people to be able to pay my rent. I'm already feeling like I have no point. And now I can't even get to the grocery store or out of my house. And I can't buy a new car. There's no way. I can't. So I'm praying, God, please let them be able to fix the car, right? Fix the car. I need them to be able to fix the car. Word comes back, no, it's totaled. Ugh! And then God does this totally amazing act of wonder. Sends me a friend who says, you know what? I have this car I've been trying to get rid of for years. Do you want it? I said, well, how much is it going to cost me? Oh, nothing. I just want you to have it. Beyond my imagination, beyond anything I could have asked for, it was unpredictable. It was awe-inspiring. Who gives a person a car, right? Who does that? God did that. It's just a car. A biblical witness for the season of wonder, again with the Israelites, and I alluded to it. If you look at Exodus 14, Moses has been sent to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and it's been a rough ride. Pharaoh didn't want to let him go. He kept making things worse for the Israelites, and then finally one day it happens, and there's, we'll talk about how it happened when we get to a different season, but it happens. And Pharaoh finally says, fine, get out of here, go, just leave. So the Israelites, this entire nation gets up and leaves. They leave, and they're singing their freedom. And after they get out of Egypt, Pharaoh comes to his senses. He just lost his entire workforce for his entire nation, right? Oh, no! And he sets out after him. So here comes Pharaoh and his mighty army, and they're in pursuit of a tired, bedraggled, broken people who are getting ready. They're in the desert. And it looks hopeless. They're wandering, and they come, and they're like, okay, well, maybe we can outrun them. But no, they run into this little minor inconvenience called the Red Sea, which is huge. So they're running away from Pharaoh. They're like, okay, well, we'll outrun him. But no, they got to run into this big ocean, and they're stuck. There's no way out of this. They can't, you know, they don't fly. They aren't warriors. They've been making bricks for the last 50,000 years. I'm exaggerating, in case you weren't sure. So God does this amazing, wonderful thing. Out of nowhere, completely unpredictable, completely impossible. This doesn't happen. He says to Moses, he says, go put your hand out over the water. And Moses is like, okay. Because, you know, Moses being Moses. So he goes and he stands and he puts his hand out over the water. And the Bible says that the water parted and two huge walls of water on either side opened up a path right down the middle of the ocean, this big Red Sea, dry land, walls. This is the video clip I was going to show. If you ever had the chance to watch The Prince of Egypt, it's not all totally perfectly accurate, but the scene where it's an animated piece where they show the parting of the Red Sea and just the walls of water and the terror, but the wonder of walking through, if you can imagine, much taller than our ceiling here, these walls of water on your side. It's dark, but there's dry ground, and you're walking through these walls of water through the middle of the ocean. Like through the middle of the ocean. Crazy. You think they were inspired? Amazed? Those seasons of wonder are incredible. Those seasons of wonder bring us to the table. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he parted something that kept us from God. Much more powerful than the Red Sea, much greater than the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean, there was a wall between us and God. We had nowhere to go, no way to get across it. When Jesus died, he did this wondrous thing. And he made a way for us to come to Jesus, to come to God the Father through Jesus. And he says, come to my table. Come in the wonder of who I am and what I've done. That's the invitation in your season of wonder, is to ponder the greatness, to be blown away and awe-inspired by what Jesus actually did. Come to the table, he says. So the third season, and I liked this season a lot more before all my leaves started breaking. I need to fix it. I didn't use very strong material for the leaves. The third season is a season of abundance. I'm going to have you kind of fill in some blanks. What does it feel like in a season of abundance? What are some words that you would use to characterize a season of abundance? What does that sound like to you? Overflow. What else? Sorry? Having a lot. Good. Someone over here said something. Blessings. Blessed. Yeah. It's an overflow. Lots of stuff. A feeling of blessing. A season of abundance is that season where exactly those things are happening. Your life is filled with blessing. You have more than you need. Good stuff is happening. Right? You're bearing fruit. People, if you're in the church, people are coming to Jesus every day. Like this is that kind of season. Season of abundance. There's more, you have more resources than you know what to do with. More people than you can count. More things to be thankful for than you can even name. It's a busy season, right? When your church is overflowing with children, that's a busy season. You got people trying to figure out who went where and who's allergic to what because you don't want to give the nut allergy person the peanut butter, right? It's a busy season. For the Israelites, we're actually going to move to a different book in the Bible now. But for the Israelites, their example of all of this abundance came is actually, well, it's pretty much Joshua through a whole bunch of, all the way through a lot of the Old Testament. But if you look at Joshua, it's just a couple of verses over Deuteronomy, Joshua 1. God makes some promises. Okay, so after they've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, God finally says to the Israelites, hey, guess what? It's time to go into the land that I promised to you. That place that I said I was going to take you to 40 years ago. We're going to go there now. Yay! And God says this to these people as they're getting ready to go in. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, who is the son of Nun, Moses' aide. Okay, got to keep all the names straight, right? He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous, my servant. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right nor to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and you will be successful. And then he says it again. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You don't normally put fear alongside abundance, but this is kind of a big deal. They just spent 40 years learning that whole law of Moses that he's talking about. So they've been studying this for 40 years. They've been learning to follow God for 40 years. They've been learning this. And now he says, okay, it's time. You're going in. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to be successful because you've learned the lessons that I wanted you to learn. And then he attaches this. He says it three times. They're going into a time of abundance, but three times he says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Abundance is not for the weak-hearted. Abundance takes strength, takes courage, because there's a responsibility with the abundance. Right? That kid with the peanut allergy, maybe that's not a big deal, but it kind of is. If you're watching out for that child, your one little peanut butter bar could send them to their death. So while we're thankful for all the children that Jesus brings into this time of abundance, we have a huge responsibility with it. Does that make sense? But abundance is awesome. And what's the invitation to the table in this time of abundance? More than anything, I think the invitation is to come and give thanks. Come give thanks. Come and acknowledge that your abundance is not from you. Your abundance is the fulfillment of God's promise to you. It's actually really not about you. Sorry. Come to the table. Enjoy your abundance. But come grateful. Come humble. Come to the table. Eat the bread. Drink the cup that makes it possible for you to be alive in this season. That's the invitation there. And finally, my least favorite, but probably my most well-known, for me, season, is your season of darkness. I don't like this season. I don't like having to admit that it even exists. I hate it. I'm being perfectly honest with you right there. This is the season in your life where it feels like God either maybe forgot you, dropped you, or worse, maybe God doesn't even exist. This is your season of doubt. It's scary. It's disorienting. For me, I've my whole life have lived with this knowledge that God is. And when I'm in a season of darkness, for me to question that truth is a scary thing because it questions and it throws into disarray everything that I've built my life on. And I don't like it, but the truth is there are days, sometimes weeks, months at a time, when every morning my prayer is, God, if you exist, I need to know it. You can feel trapped in times of darkness, not sure how to go forward, how to move, kind of paralyzed. It's confusing. It feels hopeless. Like I said, God can feel absent or non-existent. And there's this deep sense of abandonment, discouragement, despair. Anybody ever been in that place? It's a horrible place. I hate it. I go there, but I hate it. For the Israelites, there's all kinds of passages. I'm not going to read them all to you because there's too many. But for the Israelites, their season of slavery was this time of darkness. And it got worse before the season of wonder started. They were already slaves and being worked to the bone before Moses came to deliver them. When Moses showed up and said, you know, I'm here to save you, or God is going to save you now, and yay. And the first response of Pharaoh was to actually make things worse. He said, oh, is that what you think? Well, I want you to go tell the Israelites they have to make more bricks per day than they have been. So they're already killing themselves to meet the quota. Pharaoh says, make them do more. So this interaction between God and Moses and Pharaoh, it gets worse and worse. And every time God does something, because Pharaoh refuses to enter into the glory of God and enter into the plan of God, every time something happens, Pharaoh makes it worse. Take away the straw. Make them make bricks without the straw. Make them do something that they have to do, but don't give them the tools they need to do it. If anything feels hopeless, it's being tasked with something and not having anything to work with. It gets to a pretty nasty point. In Exodus 6, verse 9, God makes this final promise to the Israelites. He says, he tells Moses, this is what I want you to say to them. He says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore and with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. This is how they respond, because things kept getting worse. Moses reported this to the Israelites. Moses, who hated to speak, got up. He said, this is what God says. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage. You ever been to that place where even the good news, you're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. The place that's so dark that somebody says, come to the table, Jesus died for your sin, and your response is, yes, so what? Whatever. That full apathy, right? Anybody ever been there? I don't know, maybe it's just me. I can guarantee you there are people in your world who feel this way. Life is beyond hopeless. Nothing is working. In fact, things seem to be getting worse. It's the people who have that experience of, if it's not one thing, it's 15 more. When it rains, it pours. And you're telling them, just come to Jesus and celebrate and give thanks. No, I don't want to. My heart doesn't want to because I'm not sure if I believe this. What's the invitation here? What's the invitation? Come anyway. Come anyway. You're angry, you're confused, you're hurting, you're doubting. Come anyway. The table is still set. The invitation is still open. And whether you feel it or don't, the truth of your salvation is still true. It is still true. Come to the table because you know you can't save yourself. In Kids Zone a couple of weeks ago, had an amazing conversation with little Noah Engel. We were talking about, it was the week that we talked about bringing, shining your light in the darkness, and I taught them all the, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Remember that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to. And while we were talking about bringing light into the darkness, little Noah raised his hand and he said, sometimes, brilliant, he said, sometimes it's okay to be in the darkness. And really, he said, you just need to, he said, it kind of, you can actually, if you let it, if you just be still, it can feel like a cocoon that's wrapping you up and holding you. And it can feel safe. I had never thought about the darkness that way. Ever. Here's this little child saying, maybe in the darkness, the invitation is to stop fighting and to stop trying. To stop trying to believe, to stop trying to prove your own faith. Maybe in the darkness, you express all the things that you have to say and you express all your doubts, and then you just sit. Maybe you're just quiet in that darkness. There's an interesting little piece a little bit later in the story of the Israelites where God's presence among them is actually referred to as a darkness. And I don't get it yet. This is something I'm going to be sitting with, I think, for a little while. There's this holy darkness. And it says that the people wouldn't go near because they were afraid. But Moses did. Moses went near to the holy darkness of God. And I don't know what that all means. I put it out there for you this morning because it's something that it was a phrase and an image that I had never pondered before, and I feel like there's something there that I want to catch. So I'm going to be sitting with that, the holy darkness of God, for the next few weeks, figure out what that even means. So I don't even know. But there's an invitation in it, in that holy darkness, to come anyway. So there are all kinds of questions that I could send you home with. Some of them are pretty easy. What season are you in? What seasons have you been in? What season do you wish you were in? Our church, as a family, we just went through kind of a wilderness season, right? No, we didn't have a pastor. We didn't necessarily have a leader, but we were focused on looking at God, looking at Jesus, staying true to who we know Jesus is and who we know Jesus called us to be. We did that. And there was some testing in there. Look how far you've come, little Church of Edgewater. Look how far you've come. Yeah, it was hard. It was kind of a hard season. But you learned and you followed Jesus. Good. And now all of a sudden we're kind of diving into what could be a nice combination here of wonder and abundance. We don't know. We have no idea what God is going to do in our church starting in January. No clue. But I fully believe that it will be filled with wonder, and we will be filled with awe at what our God can and will do in our midst. This is a good thing. This is the season we're going to, and I'm so excited about that because I don't like the wilderness. I'm ready to be done with the wilderness. One of my favorite biblical witnesses to the truth of darkness is Jesus in the garden right before he is taken away to be hung on the cross. And Jesus, who is God, right? Remember, he's God, and we We talk about how amazing, and it is fully full of wonder that Jesus took on flesh and became human. But he never lost his godness in that. He was still fully God. And God in his full godness goes to the garden, sees this darkness ahead of him, because who wants to die the kind of death that he's going to die? And he says, God, why have you forsaken me? If that's not a cry from the darkness, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? God says that to himself. Why? Really? This is your path. I'm going to go to the cross now, and I'm going to die, and that's your plan. And then he says, whatever your will is, I will do it. And I love his prayer. If you want to take this cup from me, that'd be okay. I pray that a lot. You know, if you want to take this away, I'm okay with that. You want to end this season that I'm in, take me into a season of wonder and abundance? Okay. I guess I'll suffer through that. But whatever it is, Jesus says, I'm going to go there. I love that the Bible says this. It says, on the very night that he was betrayed, worst day ever, greatest darkness ever, that very same night, at supper with his friends, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks in his darkness. He said, this is my body given for you. And then he did this. He took that bread that he'd given thanks for and he broke it. Breaking is such an incredibly hard image, right? This is the bread that I have daintily and carefully sliced with a super sharp knife so that it wouldn't hurt. This is the bread that I've broken. My body is being broken for you. The same way after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. New covenant. This is that symbol of the sure promise. We sang a little earlier today, we sang, wash our songs and souls with blood. You know what that means? It's a prayer. May everything that we speak, that we sing, may the songs that we sing, the lives that we live, may we live them as if it's really true that the blood of Jesus brings us to God. Wash our songs, wash our souls with love. With blood, wash our lives with blood. The invitation today, wherever you are, whatever season you're in, if you're in the wilderness, Jesus says, fix your eyes on him who saves. If you're in the wilderness, come to the table because that's your focal point. You may not be able to see anything else, but Jesus is Jesus. And the table is set for you. If you're in a time of wonder, where Jesus says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Come to the table and embrace the awesomeness of what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. Be in awe at the table this morning. If you're in a time of abundance, come to the table and give thanks. Come to the table in all humility and say, Jesus, I'm in this abundance because of who you are, what you have done. It's not me. This is the truth. Come in that truth of who Jesus is. If you're in the darkness, you're wondering, God, I said a long time ago, I believe you. I don't see you. I don't feel you. I'm hurting. My life does not make sense. There's no purpose. I have no point. Come to the table anyway. Come anyway. come for the very possibility that the holy darkness is a place where good can hide.